Haven't met my dad. Glad to be with you this morning as we begin this season of Lent. We are also wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount this morning in our sermon series on this great sermon, this most famous sermon in human history. We'll be turning in for the rest of the season of Lent. We'll be turning towards a series that does sort of a biblical overview of the theme of the idea of the Lamb of God, how we see the Lamb of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and that will lead us all the way into Easter. But this morning, Jesus has, as we've said before, has already begun his public ministry. He's begun to call people to follow himself, his disciples, and now he stops and he preaches in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And Jesus is interested in what his kingdom followers, what his kingdom people will be like. What kind of people will they be? The sermon describes what true human flourishing, what a loving community looks like when we come under the gracious rule and reign of God. This is the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in verses 24 through 29. And Jesus punctuates his entire sermon with a strong exhortation to not just hear his words, to not just hear this sermon, but to actually put it into practice in our lives. So let's turn to the Lord once again this morning and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in putting this sermon into practice. Almighty, gracious Father, you are the giver of all wisdom and knowledge. We come once again asking for your Holy Spirit's help this morning as we come and examine your word, as we come and examine Jesus' words to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, may your Spirit help us to know how to understand these words, how to practically put them into practice and application into our lives as individuals, as families, and as a church. Do that in our midst this morning. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. When I was a child, one of my favorite toys was something called Lincoln Logs. Put the image up for those of you who don't know, that's a Lincoln Log. For anybody who had a deprived childhood, these Lincoln Logs were little brown wooden logs that you would kind of build little houses or forts with. Anyways, my friends and I, including my two younger brothers, would set up these forts with the Lincoln Logs, and then we would put the little army man or little muscle man was another toy that we used to play with. We'd put these little soldiers and muscle men up on our forts that we had built, and what we decided would be fun was to collect big rubber bands and to begin to shoot the rubber bands at each other's opposing forts with the opposing army men and muscle men. And the person who could knock down the other person's fort, including all the standing soldiers, would be the one to win our little rubber band war. Of course, along the way, we would be also shooting each other with the rubber bands. That was just part of the fun of the whole thing. But what we learned very quickly was that the person who won was not the person who had the best aim with the rubber bands, nor was it the person who could shoot the rubber bands the fastest or the hardest, but the person who won was inevitably the person who could build the best Lincoln Log fort. The one who could build it on the surest foundation, the one who could, you know, organize it and structure it in a way where it wouldn't fall over if it were just sort of nicked by a rubber band. Or if it were to take a direct hit, it could still protect the soldiers. The weaker the foundation, the quicker the buildings would be destroyed. It was a really easy concept to pick up on even as a child. The stronger and more secure your foundation, the better your defense against attack. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses a metaphor about two different builders who are building two different kinds of structures, forts. One is a wise builder and one is a foolish builder. The wise builder builds on a strong foundation, and the foolish builder builds on sand. There are three basic questions that we'll be answering this morning as we walk through this short parable from Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The three questions I want to ask are, what foundation should we build on? Second, what do storms reveal? And third, who is this Jesus? So again, what foundation should we build on? What do storms reveal? And who is this Jesus? We'll begin with that first question. What foundation should we build on? Before we get specifically to answering that question, let's think about this passage just for a minute. In Jesus's parable here, there are two men. One built his house on a rock. The other man, the foolish man, built his house on sand. Both men in this metaphor hear the words of Jesus, but only one responds rightly and puts it into practice. The one who responds in the right way is the one who hears and also does the words of Jesus. It is this person, this wise man, that is building on the solid foundation, the rock. What Jesus is stressing here is the same thing he's been stressing all along, that he's not saying that this is a salvation done by works, but rather that those who truly hear the gospel and profess faith, those who are united to him, those who are united to Jesus, that are truly his kingdom people, his followers, will be the kind of people who will go on to obey him, to listen to him, to follow him, expressing their deep faith and union with Jesus with their works, with their lives. Why? Why is it so important to base your life on these words from this man? Well, it's because Jesus is the rock. He's the sure foundation. He's that great foundation that we can build our lives upon. If someone were to just, you know, who knew nothing about Jesus, who knew nothing about the Bible, and they were to just pick up the Sermon on the Mount and read it for the first time, just giving it a quick cursory read, you might think, okay, I get it. These are great moral teachings from this man. I guess I can go out and try harder to be a good moral person. But if you're thinking this way, you've missed the whole point of Jesus and the gospel and the whole story of Scripture. Jesus himself is the rock that you can build your life upon. Jesus isn't teaching that on your own strength, on your own moral abilities, if you just try harder, you can have a good, fruitful life. You'll never be able to gain your own salvation and freedom by just trying harder. To go out and try harder and to try to be a kingdom person on your own strength is actually like trying to build your house on sand. You can only achieve true godly character, deep spiritual formation, and entrance into the kingdom of God when you build on the solid foundation of Jesus, on who he is, on his strength, the rock upon which we stand. The foolish person who builds on a sandy foundation hears these same words of Jesus, the same words that the wise man hears, and they ignore Jesus' words. Instead of obeying the rock, he begins to build his life around his own talents, his own strength, his own treasures, his own life pursuits. Instead of listening to Jesus, they are listening to themselves and perhaps maybe the voices of their nearby friends or neighbors or relatives or others. So think about it. If somebody hears Jesus saying, as he did earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And says, you know what? I hear you, Jesus, but I'm really not interested in being a peacemaker in my life. I'd rather stir up division and fighting, maybe even war. Then that person is building their life upon sand. If someone hears Jesus saying, as he did earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And says, you know what? I hear you, Jesus, but I think I'm going to keep going my own way. I'm going to keep looking lustfully at woman, at women, then that person is building a life upon the sand. It's listening to and obeying Jesus' words. It's building your life on the sure foundation of Him, the rock. We do that because He is, in fact, the rock. There are these Old Testament passages that talk about how the coming Messiah would be this great rock. One of the most famous places is in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. It says this. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested rock, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. The New Testament writers pick up on this theme that the Messiah is the rock and realize that Jesus is, in fact, the rock that the Old Testament writers were talking about. Peter quotes Isaiah directly, saying that Jesus is the rock in his first epistle. In Peter's first sermon in the book of Acts, he says that Jesus is the stone that many in the kingdom of Israel have rejected, and he has now become our cornerstone. Paul also calls Jesus the cornerstone that the whole church is built upon. See, Jesus is the rock, and there is no salvation outside of him. And building your life on his life and words is essential. The words of God extend from the word of God made flesh. Jesus is the rock, and those who build their lives around him and obeying him are the people who build their lives on a sure foundation and are called wise by Jesus. Like the old hymn that we sang earlier says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Okay, so what is the foundation we should build our lives on? It's ultimately Jesus. He's our rock. We should listen to him. We should put his words into practice. Now we move on to the second question. What do storms reveal? Well, storms reveal truth. Jesus paints this picture that both men, the wise man who built his life upon the rock and the foolish man who built his life upon the sand, at the beginning, they're both doing okay, at least for a little while. But inevitably, the storms come. The rains come, the floods, the winds, life starts to come, and they reveal the truth of the matter. A storm of crisis or calamity or suffering or heartache betrays what manner of person we are. Are we wise or foolish? A life built on the solid foundation of Jesus will stand through the storms and trials and sufferings of life, but the life built on any other foundation will crumble. As Jesus said, it will be a great crash on that day. The storm reveals the truth about our foundations. We are all going to have heartaches and troubles and sufferings in this life. Storms will come. Even us who live in one of the safest, most prosperous nations the world has ever known will go through storms and sufferings in life. Every son or daughter of Adam will experience sorrow and pain and suffering, disappointment, and eventually death. You can try to avoid these things all you want, but they will come and they will reveal where your foundation is. How do we survive these storms that come? I grew up in central Illinois. We were at the very end of Tornado Alley. Tornado Alley is the stretch of the Midwest that runs basically from Oklahoma all the way down into Texas, up into Kansas and Missouri, and kind of wraps up at the tail end in Illinois. Although it has been kind of expanding in recent years, the Tornado Alley has become bigger. But it's a section of the country that has the most tornadoes. we would, in my small town, seem to have a tornado warning or a tornado that would touch down in the area every couple years, and it would usually hit in the spring or the summer. Growing up, we would have tornado drills every month in school. Everyone had to respect tornadoes because we knew the devastation that they could bring. A few years ago, a whole town that was about 20 miles from where I grew up was basically wiped off the map because it was hit by a tornado. When I was 10 years old, a large tornado hit my town and even knocked down a couple houses a couple blocks from where I grew up on the street that I grew up on. Our firehouse had the whole roof just completely ripped off because of the storm. Every year, people die in tornadoes in the Midwest. But how do we survive? How did we survive? Well, the best case scenario is that you're in a house with a solid foundation that goes deep into the ground and has a solid basement. If you can get into that solid basement before a tornado hits, you will most likely survive. The loss of life and total devastation normally comes when a tornado hits a place that has less solid foundations, a place like a trailer park where the homes aren't built on solid foundations and where there are no basements. You survive a tornado by being able to take refuge in your foundation. So here's the question for us. Where do we turn to when we are suffering? When we're going through a hard time, when the storms do come? I'll be honest, when I am most prone to sin, when I am at my most self-indulgent and selfish, is when I'm feeling anxious, stressed, when I'm going through struggles and difficulty, when I'm hurting, depressed, or having a rough day, that's when I'm most likely to selfishly stumble into sin. Where I should be turning to in those moments of suffering is my rock, my sure foundation, Jesus, the refuge in the midst of a storm. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Okay, so we answered the question, what is our foundation? What's the foundation we should build our life upon? Jesus. And obeying his words, we answered the question, what do storms reveal? They reveal the truth of where our true foundation lies. And now we turn to the final question. This is in verses 28 and 29. The question is simply, who is this Jesus? Who is he? Well, he's a man who speaks with authority, Scripture says. For 500 years, Israel had been without a prophet. It had been a long and dry period in the life of Israel. It's not that nothing happened in that intertestamental period. It's not that nothing happened for those 500 years. It's just that God wasn't speaking to Israel like he had in the past. Scribes and other religious leaders were trying to fill the void, but none spoke the very words of God for the people of God. But then Jesus showed up. When Jesus finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the people that were gathered there that day and heard him were dumbfounded. Verses 28 and 29 say, they were astonished, or they were amazed. The word for amazed here in verse 28 literally means to be punched out of your wits. It's like, if you were to be punched by Mike Tyson, my boxing reference is kind of old school. If you were to be punched by Mike Tyson and to completely see stars, that's what it was like for those first people who heard Jesus preach this sermon. It was so unlike the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of their own day. The scribes were experts in the law. They were experts at memorizing the Old Testament and passing it down from generation to generation. They would also pass down the sort of respected man-made teachings of the rabbis and elders from the past. They were borrowing their authority from other people. That's what people were used to. But when people heard Jesus, they knew something was different. that he was different. He spoke with his own authority, out of his own soul, with direct knowledge of all truth that had ever been. He spoke to their souls, and their hearts were suddenly on fire because of what Jesus said. It shouldn't be missed that these original hearers of the Sermon on the Mount got to both hear Jesus, but they also got to see Jesus. They walked with him. And even in more specific ways, they got to experience him and his power and his authority. The preacher of the Sermon on the Mount is also himself the Sermon on the Mount. His life showed everybody that this is how you do it. This is how you be my kingdom person. And the response is, who is this man who could say these things and completely back them up with his life? People wondered these things as they stood on that hill and heard Jesus preach that day. Similarly, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we can't miss the person who is preaching it. The authority that Jesus commanded is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. He is an authority that we should be astonished by, that we should be amazed by, knocked out, seeing stars by. Our bell should be rung, and we should need to catch our breath and gather our wits every time we experience Jesus. Think about what would come after this most famous of sermons. Jesus would go on to continue to teach about the kingdom of God. He would go on to perform miracles. He would heal the blind and the deaf. He would even raise the dead. He would, of course, himself be crucified, would die, and himself be raised from the dead. He would conquer death himself because he has authority over all life and even death.